With you, would you like to turn with me to Psalm 86, please? Psalm 86. And we're just going to read that psalm through. Psalm 86, and we'll commence to read verse 1. Psalm 86 and verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice, the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, and with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name for evermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art the God, a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. And then just one verse in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Genesis 8 and verse 22. And this is a promise. Now, in the Bible, we have something like 4,500 promises which God has promised us. This is just one promise, and it's a wonderful promise. And it's particularly relevant in the day and age in which we live. And I'll read it to you. Remembering then, it is a promise which God has given us. Genesis 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The promise of God. You remember, as I was driving here this evening, in the sky toward the east was a rainbow. And that is another promise. For when God flooded the earth, he said, I will put a bow in the sky, and it will remind me never again to flood the world. And that has never, ever happened again. So this verse, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. A wonderful, wonderful promise to each one of us from God himself. Now, can we turn again to our hymn books, please? The hymn number to have a now, this particular psalm has been a real help and encouragement to me over these last several months. And it's a wonderful psalm, and I'd just like to look at it tonight in a paraphrase type reading. And it starts off in verse 1. And it says, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Now, do you know that's a... When I saw that first, I thought that's a bit disrespectful. But then when I began to think about it and I considered it, when my kids were so high and they talked to you, what do? You bend down to listen to them. You bend down to hear what they say to you. You hear what they say, and sometimes you answer them in the way they want you to answer them, not always, but sometimes. And do you know, it is a picture of our Heavenly Father. For we are God's children. And he is willing to listen to my prayers and to your prayers. He is willing to listen to the prayers that we bring to him, and he bends down and listens to us. But you know, similarly to a human father, he will not always answer our prayers in the way we want. And that upsets us from time to time, doesn't it? But he will always answer our prayers in God's way and in God's mind and in his will. And we can be assured that when God answers us in his way, it is the right way. Now, from that, you will understand that our way is not always the right way. And if you didn't know that before now, well, then you've learned that lesson tonight, that our ways are not always the right ways. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayers. That supposes, doesn't it, that we come to him and we bring our prayers to him. Not those great big things that we can't handle, but the little tiny things that we can handle. We should be bringing our prayers and our petitions and our thanks to the Lord daily. And then that verse goes on to say, and this is a prayer which David offered to the Lord earnestly. So David, you know and I know, was a man of God. He loved God, and he had demonstrated his love to God by doing what God had wanted him to do. And here he says, "Answer me, for I need your help." Well, by golly, do we not need his help? We need his help moment by moment, don't we? Because we have got no answers. But God knows exactly how to answer us. And he knows exactly what our needs are. He knows what our needs are more than we know what our needs are. And David goes on to say, "Protect me." Now, this is a real challenge to each one of us. "For I am devoted to you." Now, that's really, really powerful, isn't it? I am devoted to you. When I read that, I thought, am I devoted to the Lord? And you know, if the reality of the thing is true, I'm not really devoted to the Lord in the way that David was. And that is where we should be. We should be in that position where we are so loving him that we are completely devoted to him. We love him and we should serve him and be faithful to him. For that verse goes on to say, "Save me, for I serve you and trust you." And then this little phrase, which I love, "You are my God." And that's a wonderful little phrase that we can say, "You are my God," that we bring our prayers and petitions to you. You just think of the love of God. You think of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. The parable of the lost sheep. If you or I had had 100 sheep, and we had 99 in the fold, and there was one missing, and our job was to go out into the fields and the desert around us and to look for that sheep, how long would your patience have lasted and you would have ensured that you searched for that sheep until you found it? Well, I can't answer for you, but I know that I would have given up so many times before because my patience has got a low threshold. But did the Lord Jesus give up? No. He searched until he found it. But not only did he search until he found it, if I'd found it or you had found it, we probably would have chased it back home or sent a dog after it. But he laid it upon his shoulders and he returned it to the fold. And that's a lovely picture. It's a lovely picture compared when you look at that first verse, "Bend down, O Lord," of a loving heavenly Father bending down to hear our prayers. And here is the Lord Jesus going and searching for that sheep until he found it and then laying it upon his shoulder and carrying it back to the fold. Yeah, so are we devoted to the Lord? For that is what David was. And that is where we should want to be, to be devoted to him. And then we read in verse 3, "Be merciful to me, O Lord." And this was another challenge to me. "For I am calling on you constantly." And I was talking to a lady many years ago. I knew her well. And I said to her, "When do you pray?" She said, "I've got no specific prayer time," she said. She said, I pray all day long. And she was a lady who was a farmer's wife, and in the morning and evening she drove a school coach taking children to school and returning them home. And she told me, when I'm driving that coach, I am praying constantly. And when I'm back here on the farm, I am praying constantly. I just bring my petitions and prayers as they come into my mind to the Lord. And I just thought that was really lovely. And I've never forgotten that this lovely lady, who's with the Lord now, was always praying. And she would have been praying for her family. She would have been praying for that church into which God had brought her. She was bringing her prayers and her petitions to the Lord, and the Lord would have blessed her for it. And then we have this next phrase, give me happiness, O Lord. Not misery, like we were talking about up here, or joy, but give me happiness. There's some sort of a table, I think, now, which the television keeps on about, the happiness table. It's actually a load of rubbish. But this is not worldly happiness. This is godly happiness. This is indwelling power of the Spirit of God, which is giving us that outer joy. And you know, it means that even though we stand at the graveside of one we loved so much and tears are coming down our cheeks, there should be a deep river of joy flowing through our hearts because we trust in the Lord Jesus. And nothing will ever separate us from him. Once we have given our lives to him, once we have trusted him and asked him into our life, he will never leave us. We may leave him, but he will never leave us. And you know, that's wonderful, isn't it? That we can trust in the one who will never leave us. Have we got friends who we can guarantee will never leave us? I don't think so. Not in this worldly sense. But when we trust in the Lord and when we seek his joy and his happiness, he will never leave us, or he will always forgive us. It says, and this is, we're now in verse 5. O Lord, you are so good to me, so ready to give, so ready to forgive, and then this, so full of unfailing love. And if you go down through that chapter, we'll see it says in a minute, so full of unfailing love and faithfulness. He is full of unfailing love. The love of God will never fail. We thought in our prayer about the Lord Jesus coming to earth. Why did he come to earth? He came to earth for a specific reason. If you read in John 3:16, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, the next verse goes on to say, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you know, that's wonderful. I think that second verse, the 17 of John 3, is probably a nicer verse than the first one. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. And you know, you or I, well, no, I talk not for you, talk for me. We could be condemned for what we have done. All of us, I could, you could. We are sinners. God says everyone has sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And God loves you. That is why he sent his Son to die for you on Calvary's cross. That is why he sent his Son, even upon that cross at Calvary, to shed his blood for you. For I am a sinner, but when I come before God, I will be covered by the blood of Christ, and God will see that blood, and he will redeem me. For I am redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and many of you are here this evening. But there may be someone who has never come to that point in their life where they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Saviour. It is simple to ask him to come into your life and to ask him to wash and cleanse away your sins. For God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is so full of unfailing love for all who ask his help. Then David goes on in verse 6 to say, listen closely to my prayer. Hear my urgent cry. When we come to God in prayer, often our prayers are urgent. They are almost desperate because we leave them to the very last minute because we think we can always handle this particular problem. And we can't. And our prayers are urgent. David was no different. Here was David, this wonderful man of God. And yet he says, hear my urgent cry. And David, you know, was not a perfect man. He was nowhere near perfect. You think of how he allowed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be put in the front firing line of an army at a war in order that that man might be killed, that he could take Bathsheba to be his wife. He recognized that as sin. He was a sinner, but he loved and he trusted the Lord and he was sorry for what he had done. It says when you read it again, I will call upon you whenever I'm in trouble. And you will answer me. Whenever we're in trouble, we call upon the Lord. Whenever we've got issues and problems that we can't handle, we call upon the Lord. But you know what God wants us to do is to call upon him constantly, as my friend used to. To call upon him moment by moment and day by day. Yes, maybe with the same prayers. But God will hear us and he will answer us. Why does he answer us? It is simple. Because he loves us. Just as he bends down to listen to our prayers, just as earthly fathers bend down to their children and listen to them, and sometimes answer them in the way they want, God treats us in exactly the same way. He loves to answer our prayers because he loves us. And then this psalm changes track a little bit, for it says, no pagan god is like you. None can do what you do. And that's so true, isn't it? Just opposite us in Fryan Street, we have a Islamic centre. And they worship Islam. Islam is dead. He cannot answer their prayers. No dead thing, no dead person ever answers a prayer, does it? But we trust in a living God. We trust in one who is alive. Just remember, when those ladies went to that tomb on that Sunday morning at Easter time, what did the gardener say to them? He is not here. He is alive. He is not here. He is living. The living God, that is whom we trust. And you know, there are so many gods around that people worship. I read to you that lovely verse in Genesis, didn't I? There is a God of climate change. And they worship that. And I just find this completely laughable. Excuse me, I think it's laughable. How can I or you change the power of the sun? How can I or you change the climate? How can I or you alter anything which God controls? It is completely and utterly impossible because God is the one who is in charge. If you go back, this is showing you a little bit of history. The only thing I was ever any good at school was history. And I, on one particular exam, I was sitting next to somebody who was really good at history and I copied a lot of the results that he did. And I got 98%. Most of it was what my friend did, but I was even quite good at history. That's the only thing. And in the year 1200, for about 200 years, that's medieval times, the temperature of the earth rose by about 2 degrees, and it lasted for about 200 years. Maybe we are in that sort of phase again today. But whether we are or whether we are not, think on this verse. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall never cease. And that's a wonderful verse that we can hang upon, because that is not just a verse, it is a promise. And God does not break promises. He has never broken a promise. You think of what I was talking about earlier on, the rainbow. How long ago was that promise made? 4,000, 5,000 years? Has it ever been broken? Will it ever be broken? No. It will never be broken. Because when God makes a promise, he keeps us. He keeps it. Not like our promises. Someone said to me last week, the week before, I promise that I will come to the gospel meeting in Friar Chapel on Sunday night. I promise. Were they there? No. They weren't there. Why? Because we make promises often we cannot keep. God, when God makes a promise, he will keep it. Because he has the ability, the wisdom, and the power to do it. You think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 1. The word of his power. He will keep his promises. When we worship someone, we need to worship someone who hears us, who answers us, and who is with us. Who is that? None other than God himself, who loves us so much that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price of our sins. Verse 10, David again, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Yes, we have the God of climate change. We have the God of the house, the God of the car, the God of the clothes in which we stand up in, the God of all sorts of things. But the only one that is able to keep the promises is a God who is our glorious Lord and Saviour, the very creator of heaven and earth, the very one that made the sun. You think of that sunshine shining through that window now. How many miles away is it? 93 million miles. Thank you, Barry. I didn't know that, but you told me. And do we get too hot? No. Do we get too cold? No. Why? Because God controls it. We would call it today, God manages it. God looks after it. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the power that he needs at his fingertips because he has the word of his power. For when God speaks, things happen. For you alone are God. He is the only one who is able to answer our prayers. And then David pleads with the Lord. Teach me, O Lord, your ways, that I may live according to your truth. That is something which we don't understand today, truth. I don't know whether you take a daily paper, but if you take a daily paper and you read through that paper, how much of it is truth? I don't mean that there might be a figment of imagination in it. How much of it is complete truth? For when you read the word of God, you're reading the truth. I was reading, as I've already said, in Hebrews this morning, and there's a bit of an argument about who wrote Hebrews, whether Paul wrote it or whether another prophet wrote it. Does it actually matter? This is the inspired word of God. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was inspired by God to write that word. And it is the truth. It is the wonderful truth of God's word. He gave it to us that we might understand it. It's not complicated. It's a bit difficult to grasp at times. But when we look at it and study it, it is simple. God died. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon that cross to wash and cleanse us from his sins. It is his truth. And that is what we're talking about, isn't it? His truth. There is no truth in the world. We can't listen to what the world says is truth because we're really not sure how true it is. But when we read those promises in the Bible, we know that they are God's truth. David goes on in that same verse to say, grant me purity of heart, so that I may honour you. How often do we consider when we do things day by day that we do it to honour the Lord? When we do it to be representatives of him on earth, to be those who stand for his truth, to be those who demonstrate our love for God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we demonstrate our love for God? Do we demonstrate that wonderful truth in the way we live our lives? It is a challenge to us, isn't it? And it's difficult sometimes to really stand up for God's truth and honour him as we really should. David goes on to say, "With all my heart I will praise you, O Lord. I will give glory to your name, for your love is very great to me." Now, when we look at that particular phrase, that last phrase, "for your love is very great for me," we cannot understand the love of God. We cannot understand how the Lord Jesus came from the majesty and glory of heaven, which we don't even grasp. We talk about happiness and joy. Heaven is full of happiness and joy. Heaven is full of peace. Think of that verse we read often at Christmas, describing the names of the Saviour. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is wonderful. He is the Prince of Peace. Do we need peace on earth? Well, that's a pretty stupid question when we look around, isn't it? We need peace on this earth more than we've ever needed it. When you look at what's going on in the Middle East, when you look at what's going on in various other, even in this country, we need peace. And the only one who is able to grant us peace is the Prince of Peace. Because he is a God of love, a God of compassion. And he loves us, and his love for us is very great. And then he goes on to say, "You have rescued me from the depths of death." When we came to that position in our lives, where we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour, what did he save us from? He saved us from hell. And that was really brought home to me the other day. But I was talking to a friend of mine, and this friend does a few days' work a week, and he works for a very wealthy businessman in Bristol. And he's tried time and time again to talk to this man about the Lord, and this man says, "I want nothing to do with it." And he was telling me just last week that this man suddenly died, and he said, "It breaks my heart because he is now in the fire of hell. Everlasting torment." And that is what it's saying here. "You have rescued me from the depths of hell." And my friend was saying, this man who I've tried to speak to didn't want to hear. And yet now he recognizes and understands that he is in the depths of hell and hellfire. And that's really sad, isn't it? But today, if we trust him, if we acknowledge him as our Saviour and our Lord, we know that he will save us from the depths of death. Then in verse 14, we're talking again about those people that I've just been indicating to you. "Oh God, insolent people rise up against me, and violent people, violent gang is trying to kill me. You mean nothing to them." And that's very true, isn't it? You talk to people about the Lord. I talked to a neighbour of mine who proudly told me one day that he's a multimillionaire. Well, whether he's a multimillionaire or a multibillionaire, it seems to be quite pointless. But if he's never trusted the Lord, that is really pointless. He's got no hope. And I said to him, "So when you die, where are you going?" He said, "Well, I hope it'll be all right, because I actually believe God." "What do you mean you hope it'll be right?" And you know, if you go out into the streets of Henley and the streets around here and Langford and Bridgewater and you asked about God, they would not have a clue about what he is and what his love is and what his compassion is to you and I. But he is a God of love, and he wants to save you. He wants to save me because he loves us. And we can understand that love. And then it goes on to say, and David says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, He is a God of compassion and mercy, and much unlike all of us, he is slow to get angry. Here is a God of compassion and mercy, a God who is patient and loving and kind, and loves each one of us. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? That he loves us, and he loves us so much. And then he goes on to say, and here we have that phrase again, he is filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Unfailing love, it never fails. It never alters. It is always the same. It is unfailing, and he is faithful. David says, look down and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. And then that final verse in 17 says, O Lord, help and comfort me. And we know, don't we, that when we cry to the Lord, we truly cry to him, he will hear our prayers and he will answer them. And when we cry to him in our sin, he will come into our lives and change us and make us walk with him and make us walk with him. And when he comes to take us, he will take us into heaven. Think of the cross. Think of the criminal who said to him today, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. What a phrase. Today, you will be with me in paradise. When we trust him and he calls us into his presence, we will be with him in paradise. Amen.